Thank you so much, Dennis and Sandy. I've just appreciated all the special music today. All the music has been wonderful today, and the hymn singing, that's been tremendous. I had several people to comment to me how our church really sings out on the hymns, and the old hymns in the hymn book. They're not the modern hymns that have about three words to them repeated over and over again, but they're the old-fashioned hymns, and you really sing out, and I love that, to have a singing church. A number of people said, wow, that church really sings out. That's a tremendous thing. Do you know why? Because that is how we worship the Lord. We come to give Him our praise. By the way, I'll say more about this in a minute. I never come to church to get something. You know, I think that's so silly. What a silly motive. I don't come to church to get. I come to give. I give the Lord of my praise. I give the Lord of my worship. That's part of coming to church. Now I'm going to hear the Word of God, so I will gain something. But I come with a mindset that says I want to give my praise and worship to the Lord, my encouragement and help to other people. And you know, when I come to church with that mindset that I'm here to minister to someone else, I always leave with my best. Get full. It's never failed to be the case. I always get a blessing. So it's a good thing to have in our mindset. Now, take your Bible tonight with me. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 in your Bible with me tonight. I'm hoping to get through much of the message this evening. It's certainly not a pointless message. I have many points tonight, but I'm going to try to be brief on them and yet very scriptural as we look at the Bible. One of the things we try to do is concentrate on the text of the Scripture. And tonight's message kind of springs out of something I talked about on Wednesday night. Those of you who were in my lesson on Wednesday night, we talked about the error of lordship salvation, the error of lordship salvation, briefly encapsulated. That is the idea that rather than just believing trust on the Lord Jesus for salvation, you have to do something in addition to that. And the lordship salvation teaching is you have to repent to a certain degree or a certain level, and or you have to make certain changes in your life. In other words, you're not real unless you give up certain things. But when you add that to salvation, that becomes a work salvation. Does everybody see that? And the point that I made Wednesday night, and if you wonder about this, you need to listen to the message Wednesday night, but the point that I made Wednesday night is this, that that idea, that concept gets my eyes off of Jesus, who gave himself on the cross for my sins, and then puts my eyes on myself to see how much I was able to do in regard to adding to my own salvation. And we know the Scripture teaches we cannot add to our own salvation. And every time, by the way, a person gets his eyes off the cross and onto himself, that is a moment of despair if you're realistic with yourself. It's a moment of despair because, frankly, there's nothing in me that can save me. Not at all. It is all about Jesus and all about his grace. Now, having said that, though, I mentioned in that message that there's a confusion sometimes people have between conversion and Christian growth, or what we sometimes refer to as discipleship. And in this particular sermon, I'm going to use the word maturity. Maturity. When we get saved, when we become a brand new Christian, we're not automatically mature. We're instructed in the Bible as newborn babes, those who've just come to Christ, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that he may grow thereby. Now, how many in the audience know that growth is a process, isn't it? It's a process. It really is. You take a look at me, for example, and my size. Can I just tell you something, folks? I didn't get this big overnight. No, it was a process. It's a process of 45 years. Now, sometimes it goes up a little bit. Sometimes it goes down slightly. We're on the upswing because this is the holiday season. But my personal growth has been a product of over 45 years. Follow me on this. My Christian growth as well is something that spans a time period, and yet I should be able to mark my maturity by the way I conduct myself as a Christian. In other words, along the way, there are some signposts to determine if I'm becoming mature as a believer. Now, I want everybody to focus on me. Say, oh, Pastor Bonnie, I've been around this church for 40 years. Of course I'm mature. You may be old, but not necessarily mature. I want everyone to tune into what I have to say. What I'm talking about tonight is not a matter of age, but it is a matter of spiritual growth. And those in this auditorium who have taken in the Word of God and put it into practice in their life have seen that growth take place. You can be seated in a church forever and a day, but you never make any decisions. You never move forward. The Bible kind of goes in one ear and out the other. You can be seated here forever and a day and not be a mature Christian, because it doesn't come by simply taking it in or by attending a service. It comes by living that in your life. And there should be some signposts. Maturity is not based upon age. There are some definites in the Bible. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1. Ephesians 4, verse number 1. I therefore, Paul said, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Boy, verse number 2 is a mouthful. That's real Christian living, by the way. Now, that's not my text, but that's real Christian living. Look what it says. With lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, that is patience, with forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I was working toward unity. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now here, beginning in verse number 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every person who is a Christian in this room tonight has experienced grace. And some of us in that grace have even additional giftings in regard to serving the Lord. This passage really deals with Christian service. You'll see that in a moment. Wherefore he saith, quoting the scripture now, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Now, verses 8 and 9 are curious verses. A lot of people wonder about them. That's simply talking about the resurrection. Before Jesus ascended, he first descended into the grave. That is what that's talking about, just the resurrection of Christ. Verse number 10, and he that descended is the same also that ascended far up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. This is speaking of Jesus and his resurrection. Now follow me carefully on this. After the resurrection, you will recall, Jesus had promised that the Holy Spirit would come. In the book of Acts, we have the fruition of that in its fullness in the early church. And the Lord established the church for many, many reasons. Of course, to be his witness on this earth, number one, but also as a place of fellowship and edification for believers, so that we might ultimately grow to be more Christ-like. Now, that growth that I'm talking about is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. And so in order to fulfill this process that would take place in those of us who have been born again, verse number 11 says this, speaking of the Lord, and he gave some apostles, all right, the apostles in the first century. They were the leaders of the early church. The last of the apostles was John, and when John died, the office of the apostle died with him. Now listen carefully. There are no apostles today. The apostles had the ability, for example, to speak authoritatively the words of God. The only thing I can do for you today is to read for you the word of God. Listen carefully. The Bible is our authority, not a human being, including Pastor Monty. I'm going to preach the Bible, but the words that come out of my mouth are not words inspired by the Spirit of God. Does everybody follow me on that? No one has that authority. The apostles lived and then died. Their office was a gift to the church. They established the church, and they established the scriptures, and on that goes. So he gave some apostles, some prophets, or those who foretell the word of God, some evangelists, those folks that are particularly focused on the winning of souls and the preaching of the gospel, and some pastors and teachers, some folks that would pastor a church or would teach a church. These are all things that the Lord has given to his church. Now, what is the purpose of this? I know, Pastor Ronnie, you know, we know what we pay you for. We pay you to make sure the work gets done. Now, wait a minute. I agree that I'm responsible for the work, but ultimately my job comes in the next verse. Some are pastors and teachers, verse 11. Why? To what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now I want you to look this way. That verse teaches that it is not only the pastor who has the responsibility to do the work of the ministry, but part of my responsibility as a pastor is to train and to teach and to encourage in such a way that every member of this church learns to do the work of the ministry and find their particular area of service and calling. It is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. And this will continue, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. The word perfect there means mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, as we worship together, as we work together, as we serve together, as we hear the word of God together, we become more like Jesus, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. Now notice this. Again, we have the picture of growth. When we're initially saved, we're a babe. As we begin to grow, we kind of are a child. I've known some Christians that are childlike in their faith and in their belief. But as we learn the Bible more, we become more mature. And the goal ultimately is not to be a child, but to grow up. Look at what the verse says. Till we all come in the fullness of, unity of faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God. Drop to verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. And what is characterized as children? Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But here is what we do. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him. There's that word again. Do you see this? Growth, maturity, no longer being a child. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, speaking now of the church, fitly joined together and compacted or strengthened by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, that is the church, unto the edifying of itself in love. Wow, Pastor Monty, that is a mouthful. It is. And you know, in that passage are the marks of mature Christianity. I want everybody to listen carefully. I believe that we ought to set aside preconceived notions of what maturity is and get our noses in the Bible. It would help us a lot. What does God say in this process of growth? How am I growing as a Christian? By the way, can I share this with you tonight? When I was thinking about this message, I thought, what is my greatest enemy in my growth spiritually? What is my greatest enemy? Someone says, Pastor Monty, I know it's the devil. Nah. Now, the devil's not everywhere at once. I don't think I've ever met the devil, because he's not everywhere at once, okay? He is ubiquitous. That means it seems like he's everywhere at once, and he's got demons all over the place stirring up trouble. But I don't think I've ever come across the devil personally. I don't think so, unless it's sitting over there. I don't think I've ever come across, just kidding, got to wake you up tonight. I don't think I've ever come across the devil personally, but that wouldn't be my biggest problem anyway. Do you know what my biggest problem in spiritual growth is? I want everyone to hear me tonight. My biggest problem is myself. That's my biggest problem. In fact, my biggest problem is sometimes my refusal to stretch myself in growth. Now, there are a number of reasons for that. Some people say, well, Pastor Monty, you know, I just don't like to be put in an uncomfortable position. May I remind you that a rut is a grave with the ends kicked out? That's all it is. Well, but Pastor Monty, I don't want to do anything that could possibly make me uncomfortable. Then you're going to be stuck at the same level of spirituality for your entire life. There's no more growth unless you become uncomfortable. How many remember when you were growing up? Did anyone in this room have growing pains? I did. Boy, it just seemed like I was growing out of my clothes. And I'm not just talking girth-wise, okay? I'm talking height-wise. And it just seemed like I was growing. And I remember as a kid having these funny pains. There was some level of pain involved in this growth. Did you ever have those sharp pains? Did anyone ever have that? Okay, I'm just a weirdo up here. There were these sharp pains. My mother always said they were growing pains. Maybe it was a heart attack, but Mom just ignored it. She said, there she was of that World War II generation. You don't go to the urgent care over every little thing, you know, unless you were bleeding or your head was rolling around on the floor or something like that. You just didn't go. She'd say, oh, that's just growing pains. Well, do you know what? For us to grow as a Christian, there has to be some pain involved there. There is some stretching. I'm my own worst enemy because sometimes I like to only do those things that are comfortable for me, and because I'm comfortable in a particular thing, therefore I will not grow. So I'm sometimes my own worst enemy, but in order to grow spiritually, there needs to be some stretching that takes place. And I should be able to look at a passage of Scripture and say there are certain things that indicate that I really am growing. Now remember, it's not just church attendance that makes you a growing Christian. Let's look at some of the signposts. The signposts. Number one, notice this, if you will, in verse number 12. He gave, in verse number 11, the pastors and teachers, these offices within the church, he gave these folks in order to perfect or to mature the saints. So understand, number one, we recognize these offices in the church. Part of my maturity is to recognize the importance of the pastors and the teachers within the local church. Now, we live in a time of people like to be mavericks today. And everyone likes to question everything. And by the way, I have no problem with questions. No problem with that. Come to me with all the Bible questions you want. I love that. I have no problem with that at all. But we must remember, the Lord brought us our teachers in this church. We've got great Sunday school teachers, our pastors in this church, these that minister the Word of God, for a purpose, and that is for our growth. And when we recognize that, then we realize that if there's a preaching service going on, it's really important to be there because that's God's gift to the church. Pastor Monty, you've always thought you were God's gift. Well, now listen, not in that sense. That would be him. Not in that sense. But in the sense of, yes, God gifts the church with pastors, okay? And so part of my receiving the spiritual growth that I need is to be present to hear the Word of God when it is preached and taught. Did you ever think about how valuable your Bible is? Your Bible is a precious gift. When the Word of God is preached and taught, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when one of the pastors stands up and opens the Bible, that's a precious gift. And one of the earmarks of my maturity is my recognition of the value of that gift, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but gathering faithfully in the church, so much the more as we see the day approaching. So number one, a recognition of God's gift to the church. Number two, activity on God's behalf. Now listen very carefully. We're not to be just a hearer of the word, according to the book of James, but a doer as well. I want you to understand something tonight. You cannot grow in maturity apart from service. I'm going to say it again. You cannot grow in maturity apart from, Pastor Monty, you know, I have gained an intimate knowledge of some of the deeper things of the Bible. Wonderful. Are you serving God with it? This is something that always bothered me when I was in Bible college. There were certain young men who were studying for the ministry, and they wouldn't even go to church on a Sunday night. Really bothered me. They weren't required to go. You had to go to a Sunday morning worship service on the campus, but you didn't have to go to church Sunday night, and you couldn't blast them loose. And I remember talking to one guy who, you know, he was going to be a preacher and everything. And he was a deeper, you know, he was this deep, thought he was a deep Bible student and all. And I said to him, hey, I said, his name was Dan. I said, Dan, I said, come to church with me tonight. Oh, he said, very mystical, you know. He said, God called me here to study, not to go to church. There's a Greek word for that, the word baloney. God never calls anyone away from the local church, okay? The local church is central to God's program. By the way, this young man is not in the ministry today and has never been in the ministry today, though he had a keen mind. He had a brilliant mind. Let me tell you something. When you divorce knowledge and service, you cannot grow as a Christian. How many are familiar with the Bible location, the Dead Sea? Everyone familiar with that? The Dead Sea. Do you know what makes the Dead Sea dead? The fact that things flow into it and nothing flows out of it. You can float. They say you can float. Has anyone ever been there? Can you really? Were you in the Dead Sea? Does it keep you up? It keeps you up. Would it keep me up? You lay flat. They call that planking. Okay, yeah, you plank. How many have ever heard of that word planking? That's very contemporary of me to say. You lay flat, and it would keep you up, okay? Because of the high mineral content that is in the water. And the reason for the high content, part of the reason is because things flow in, but nothing flows out. That's why it's dead. Nothing can live in that because of the high content of salt and other minerals that are in the water. And so I'm saying for a Christian to grow, there needs to be activity. Look at your verse again. It's very plain. The Bible teaches us that the preachers are to perfect or mature the saints for a purpose, for the work of the ministry. Now, Pastor Monty, someone said, well, work is important, but what if our motive isn't right? I want you to tune in here. Every person in this auditorium, you know what your motive is? Love of Christ. Love of Christ, okay? But, well, Pastor, you know, somebody might be serving out of a wrong motive. They might be. They might be. I can't judge someone's motive, but I'll say this. You can work without loving, but you can't love without working. It's possible. It's possible that someone in this room would just do it because it's the thing to do. That's possible. And our motivation before the Lord is a very important thing because the Lord searches the hearts. But if I'm really in love with Him, then I will automatically serve in some way, shape, or form. Not every form of service is suited to every person in this room, but my maturity says I will have activity on behalf of God, and I will serve Him. And part of growing up is to say, okay, the pastors are teaching, they're training, they're edifying the body of Christ for a particular purpose, for the work of the ministry. So the second signpost is activity on God's behalf. Third signpost is encouragement within the church. Look at verse number 12. To the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, listen carefully. A mark of maturity, okay, am I a mature Christian, is this. Am I building up people within the church or tearing them down? You see, the goal is to build somebody else up. Now, church, let me say what I said just a moment ago and in a different way perhaps. When I come to church, my goal is to lift someone else up. You say, preacher, do you ever come discouraged? Everybody comes discouraged. There are times when everybody has a broken heart, but I find that if I don't focus on myself, but on somebody else, all of a sudden, I'm lifting that person up, and I automatically get lifted up in the course of that. It's something that sort of happens as a byproduct. In other words, my goal is not to see how much I can get, and I certainly will get if I listen to the preaching of the Word of God and I'm open to the Spirit of God, but my goal is to give and to encourage somebody else. In other words, in the Lord's work, I pitch in, I don't bug out. Now, that's an interesting term, bug out. How many remember that from years ago? My mother used that all the time. It's now popular today, but in a different context. How many have ever watched the show, The Preppers Show? The people, what is that thing called? Doomsday Preppers. Anyone ever watch that? Okay, I have. Boy, you're all so shy tonight. It's my favorite show. I really like it. It's all these people that prepare for the worst. And they have food stored in their basement in plastic buckets. And they do all kinds of crazy stuff. Maybe not so crazy. Maybe you're the crazy one, not preparing. It's an interesting show, but they talk about this. They say when the news flashes that there's some major catastrophe, these people leave their houses, and here's the words they use. They bug out. That's the word they use. They bug out to the place where they're hiding, you know, in some cave in the mountains or something like that. Pretty hard to find a cave in the mountains in Indiana, by the way. I guess we could all bug out to a cornfield over the middle of summer and that corn will hide us. But they bug out. They leave. They're going to abandon all of society. Do you know what? Christian people are never called to bug out from the church, but to pitch in to help one another. There were hundreds of people here this morning, and there were needs represented across the board. And one of the best things we can do is find a way to pitch in to meet that need. And right away, I hear somebody thinking, oh, Pastor Monty, that whole thing is so overwhelming. But you know what's interesting? The Lord can give you a place of service to meet that need if your heart is open. So I had a testimony. I'll just share it. It was Sandy, your parents. They were sitting with some folks that had, I think, a little Down syndrome baby in the service. And your mom was joking with me. She said, we were sitting in the wrong section. We weren't supposed to sit there. But she said, I know the Lord had us to sit there because of that little baby. He made a couple noises or something in the service and said, it doesn't bother us. So we sat right with them and we helped those people. And she said to me after the service, she said, I know that was God's leading. You say, Pastor Monty, in something as small as that? Absolutely, because she was looking for the hand of God in an area of encouragement. And here came someone to our services that has tremendous burdens on their heart, and the Lord just planted them right next to somebody that really understands those things. And here comes someone to our services that has tremendous burden on their heart, and these folks were able to encourage them. That's what we do within the church. That's a mark of my spirituality. If I'm not doing that, if I'm not actively doing that, I'm not really a mature person, because that's part of it, to build up the church, to edify the church, to be someone's hero, to be someone's cheerleader. By the way, congregation, let me mention this to you. I received a phone call this week from Pastor Tim Boyd. You know, Pastor Boyd lost his son a couple weeks ago, and we'd prayed for him very diligently, and we've had him on our prayer list for a long time. And Pastor Boyd was talking to me, and he got all choked up on the phone, and he said to him, he said, "Brother Monty," he said, "I want you to know," he said, "we've received at least 25 cards of love and encouragement from the members of your church." And he said, "We're overwhelmed." This local pastor in the community said, "We're overwhelmed by the love your church has shown." Can I tell you folks what that is? That is real Christianity. That's real Christianity. That's service Christianity. That's Christianity that says my maturity and growth means that I'm going to do somebody for something for somebody else where there's a need. I encourage within the church. Then look at verse number 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Another road mark of maturity is this: to promote unity. Till we all come there. It means we haven't all arrived. In the auditorium tonight, there are some folks, we have some differences of opinion. Now, not on the big things, the things that are clear in Scripture, that we understand clearly from the Bible. But in this room, there are some differences of opinion. And it is best for us, you know, "I just don't like the way so-and-so does, blah, 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 blah." Okay. Love them and pray for them, but seek unity. That is absolutely essential. That is a mark of maturity. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Divisive people in a church are never mature people. I'll just say it again. Divisive people in a church are never mature people. Because God says a roadmark to maturity is bringing everyone along to a unity. We all have some differences. By the way, we all have some places to grow. But the ultimate goal is unity, not division. It's very important that we're helping someone along. It never helps to be a critic without having an answer and a helping hand. It's funny how we can do that. We like to be armchair quarterbacks. How many saw the game this afternoon? Did you watch the game? Boy, there were a couple moments, weren't there, when a few of us wanted to be armchair quarterbacks. Now, they pulled it out. The Colts pulled it out in the end. But there were a few moments when we thought armchair quarterback, and we could be a critic, but we could never accomplish anything that way. Someone said to me a while back, they said, "Isn't it interesting? In the whole history of the world, there has never been a monument built to a critic." Isn't that an interesting statement? In the whole history of the world, no one ever said, "He gets the A1 Critic Award." No one's ever said that. Do you know where the monuments are built? To people who, you see a problem, sure you do, and then you step in and you work and you solve it, and you do so in the spirit of unity. That is a mark of maturity. Number five, quickly, look at the end of verse number 13. Until we all come, the Bible says, in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, the word perfect meaning mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we're headed towards a reflection of Jesus. Now, look at me, congregation. Maturity is reflecting who Jesus is. "Well, Pastor Ronnie, let me tell you something. I am a hard-nosed, independent, Bible-believing, fundamental, barnstorming Baptist." Wonderful. Are you reflecting Jesus Christ? That's what I want to know. Do other people see the love of God in you? Is there anyone in this world who can say, "I'm where I am today spiritually because so-and-so loved me"? See, one of the greatest marks of our Christian faith, and we take a hard stand on doctrine here, you know that, but one of the greatest marks of our Christian faith is to love other people. The thing that makes me the most Christ-like is when I love somebody. "Oh, but Pastor, they're different from me." Then you're especially Christ-like, because God loves us and we're way different from Him. One of the best marks of maturity is the fact that I would love somebody, that I would reflect Jesus in how I carry myself. But not only that, verse number 14, if you're worried about doctrine, look what it says. "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine." A mark of maturity is that I'm established in the faith and doctrine. By the way, that doesn't happen overnight. The Bible is a formidable book. 66 books and just tremendous material in here. I'm studying this all the time. Pastor, do you know everything the Bible is saying? No, but I'm studying it. It's a lifetime of study. But I will tell you this, I won't be moved on Bible doctrine. Won't be moved. There are plenty of winds blowing around out there. The internet has brought, that's the windiest invention ever. Al Gore came up with it, you know. Windiest invention ever. Winds of all kinds of this fad and that fad and this idea and that. Pastor Monty, jump on this bandwagon. Jump on that bandwagon. Get on. You know what bandwagon I'm on? Right here. The Word of God. And I'm well grounded. I don't know a lot of things about other things, but I'm well grounded in this. And so I can honestly say, I shall not be moved, just like a tree planted by the waters. I shall not be moved. I believe the doctrines of this book. Part of maturity is not to be tossed around. I had someone come to me years ago, and they said, kind of in a spooky tone of voice, Pastor Monty, I'm on a spiritual journey. And it meant they'd believe this doctrine, and then this doctrine, and then this doctrine, and they'd go from the Bible to the Book of Mormon to some kind of Confucius thing, to this, to this, to this, to this, to this, to this, to this. Pastor, what is that? That's confusion. Christian spiritual maturity simply believes the Bible. Not only that, but I'm truthful in the things that I say. That's very fundamental. Look at verse 15, but speaking the truth. That's very basic. That's another signpost of maturity. Am I a truthful person? Do I have the character to tell the truth? That's part of being a mature Christian. It's very basic. But notice how we do so. We do so in an attitude of love, speaking the truth in love, always with a loving and careful demeanor. All of these things are signposts of maturity. And what happens when we speak the truth in love? Well, here's that word, that we may grow up in him unto all things. Now, what is the purpose? From whom, speaking of Christ, verse 16, the whole body, that is the church, is fitly joined together and compacted or strengthened by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. You say, Pastor, what is that? My functioning as a part of this body is for the sake of the whole body and not for myself. That's exactly what that word teaches. My functioning as part of this is for the whole body and not for self. I want everybody to look this way. It is a shame when selfishness would ever enter Christian circles where we're out for ourselves. That's a mark of immaturity. But maturity says, I'm out for the betterment of somebody else. Now, do you know what that means? Pastor Monty, that means we just live for others, right? But it means we're careful how we live for others. I want everyone to tune up here. I have beat this like a dead horse, but I'm going to kick it again. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, if they teach anything, those chapters teach that I'm responsible to live very carefully and conduct myself very carefully because I have a love for other Christians. That means I'm very cautious not to offend a fellow believer or to cause them to stumble because I love them so much. It means that I willingly restrain. This is maturity. Pastor, I just don't like that. This is maturity. I willingly restrain myself for the sake of someone else's Christian growth because I love them so much. And because it's not about me, it's about the rest of the congregation. And the most mature people in this congregation are not the people that are claiming they have rights. Oh, Pastor, I can do anything I want. I can live anywhere I want, dress anywhere I want. I can let it all just hang out for Jesus. That's so immature. The mature people in this audience say, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm going to live conservatively and cautiously before them so that I would never present an occasion to stumble in their pathway. That is maturity. Did you know what maturity is in a very real sense? Think with me. It is self-control. Self-control. You know, as we grow older, children are out of control sometimes. How many have ever seen a great tantrum in a grocery store? Yeah, wow. Well, I think there is something crazy happening outside those doors over there this morning. I don't know, some screaming or something, but some kind of, Why does that happen? Well, because a child's immature. They explode in a tantrum. Why? Because they're immature, and they're not controlling their emotions, and they aren't under self-guidance. They aren't under self-governance. They blow up! Why just blow up? Because they're out of control. Hey, A mature person, on the other hand, learns how to control himself, watch this, and to govern himself not only for his sake, but for the sake of other people around him. That's a mark of maturity. The exact identical principle applies in the Christian life, that I'm careful of how I live because of others around me, and my maturity is a self-governing maturity, listen to this, based on my love of others. Now follow me. If that just went phew, way over your head or didn't mean a whole lot, maybe there's a maturity issue. But for the mature Christian, we understand that is part of being a Christian. The ultimate goal of all this, verse 16, the edifying of the body itself in love. That's the ultimate goal. We come right back to that. Congregation, listen to me. Everything we do in our Christian maturity is best reflected in how we love one another within a congregation, how we love people outside of the walls of this place, how we love our community. It is our love that demonstrates our maturity, and ultimately, love is the goal of Christian maturing. So, Pastor, why is that? Because Jesus said these words, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." Growing, maturing believers. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples," what? "If ye have love one toward another." Those are the road marks of maturity. "Well, Pastor, I can recite all 66 books of the Bible in order. I am mature." No, that's never mentioned. But these things are road marks, and they're the measuring stick by which I know if I'm growing or not. And I want to be a growing Christian. I want to be someone who gets more like the Lord Jesus, who understands him better, who loves him more, who serves him better, who reflects him better for the sake of our congregation. That's the kind of Christian I want to be. Hey, I've not arrived, but I hope I'm on my way, and I hope you're on your way as well. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the clarity of the thoughts in this passage. Lord, real road marks of what it is to be a mature believer. Father, keep our noses in the Bible, because therein is the truth so plainly presented. In our day and time, there are so many artificial things that we could present that perhaps would make folks think they're mature, but in reality, Lord, it is our adherence to the Word of God and our growth in grace in Christ that is earmarked by some of these things of which your Word speaks. Bless these thoughts tonight, I pray, and Holy Spirit, work in our invitation time in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.